It is good to see you here. Welcome. It's so nice to be back, and we're getting things started now, right? So, hey, let's get going this morning. I can't tell you how excited I am to be here and to preach, and this being my first official Sunday with you all. Got a chance to meet some new faces today, which is always very, very cool for me. I want to say thank you once more. This is kind of the season of thought and heart that God has kind of put me in. It's just being very, very grateful, very, very thankful for each and every one of you and so many that have made myself, my wife, my family feel so very welcome and have been praying for us. And so once again, I just want to say thank you. Thank you also worship team and all of our audiovisual folks that were helping with the service today, as well as we have some wonderful greeters, right? So if you got greeted today, then that's because somebody said, you know what, I want to do something, right? I want to serve in some kind of way or capacity. And so everything from setting up coffee and donuts and all that kind of good stuff. Can we just give them a round of applause today for helping out? Yeah. So I'm going to tell you, man, I kept thinking about what to preach on for this first series, right? Because kind of a big deal, right? So first series that you come into at a brand new church, and what is it you're going to be talking about? What do you want to focus on? And this is what God just kind of put on my heart, this idea of a thankful heart. And so for the next few weeks, especially as we're leading into Thanksgiving season, we're going to just talk about things that, you know, we're thankful for. And especially this morning as we begin with just a thankful place to belong, right? Being thankful that we have a place to belong as it relates to the church. And it's true if you stop and think about it. Whether you are a clinical psychologist and you're studying, you know, Maslow's pyramid of need, or you're just like, I would say, like a youth group, or, you know, a junior high student, middle school student, a high school student, and you show up at a party and you're just trying to find someone that you can hang with, right? Hoping that some of your friends are there. We all have this longing, desire, need to belong, right? If you just stop and think about it, there's not a one of us here that have this need in our life, whether that's social groups that you're a part of online, or whether that's even sports teams. How many of you, by the way, stayed up to watch the World Series last night, right? Okay, several of you. How many of you didn't even know there was a World Series happening, right? So, okay, that's okay. It's a safe place. It's all right. It's only the Dodgers playing anyway, so, and they won again. And so I'm a Padre fan. It really hurts me deep, but at least it's from the same division. I'm happy with that. But, it was exciting World Series. But we all want that, right? We want that sense of belonging. Some of you are sports fans, or you have your team, right? You played sports, and so you kind of know what that is. You know what that need to belong feels like. I would even say it like this. We are at times very restless without that sense of belonging. We pine for it. We look for it. We wrestle with the ability at times to want that, you know, thing in our life filled, that anxious thought of, man, I just need a people to belong to, right? I don't want to be left out in the cold, right? I finally have found what I'm looking for. And one of the things that I've been praying right out of the gates is that those of you that are already connected here to Campbellsville Christian Church, that you have that. That you have that sense of belonging. That when you show up to church, you say, okay, these are my peeps. Right, these are the people that this is what I've been missing. This is what I've been longing for, and that's how it relates to us, quite simply, as the church. That every time we gather together, that you can call this your home, right? This is your home church, and if you haven't got to that point yet, my prayer is that you will eventually, right? And the fundamental reality is there's not going to be any pressure on you, at least from me as a pulpit, to say, hey, you have to do this right away. I want you to have the time. I want you to have the moments in your life to kind of dive a little deeper, spiritually speaking. And it's going to be an open invitation to you that you can call this a place to call your home, right? The home church. And we're not going to force anything down your throat. But the church should be a place where not just you can belong, it should also be a place where your family has a sense of belonging. Your children can belong. Church should be a place where your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends all belong. I was thinking about that this last Friday night, and some of you participated in our trunk or treat, right? So raise your hand if you got a chance to come out and do a part of that, right? You were some of you, okay? You had trunks that you set up, and if you missed it, you missed Rodney in a dinosaur costume, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. There might be some pictures somewhere out there, okay, of that. But we did. We had so many good, man, John, you guys tore it up. You guys with the popcorn machine, that was awesome. But we had so many good trunks that my wife and I, we were like, we can't miss out on this, right? We're brand new. This is our first Sunday, but we're like, we can't miss out. So we came, we set up, and I think Roddy said we had somewhere estimate over 1,000 people come through the line in 2.5 hours of doing the trunk or treat. And I was thinking about that. Every single person I met, I thought, man, I wonder if they know that this church that's right here next to them, if they know that they could belong here, right? That they're wanted, right? That they can actually come and find a place that they could call their home. And I just kept praying about that. I kept thinking of the people that were coming through and wondering if they would feel welcome, accepted at church. And I mean, you could tell that as you saw some of the families come through, they were definitely, some of them, in their element, man. I mean, they were dressed to the nines as far as costumes and things like that go. But I wonder how much more could we somehow invite them to become a part of the church and let them know that the church can be this irresistible place of a gathering of people and a family of God. I hope that's how you feel. I really do. As I've had conversations with some of you, you've been a part of this church for a long time. Others of you, only just a few months. But I hope that the church, when it comes to the big C even, like the body of Christ, is something that you're very thankful for. And that you don't want to miss out on. You don't want others to miss out on. The church, for some people, I know this to be true, you understand that it's not so much about a place or a location or a building, but it's a people, right, to belong to. And so if you're looking in your bulletin there, I got a few things I just want to highlight here. And if you want to take notes, you can. Don't feel obligated to do so. But this first point this morning is church is a place where you belong to God and to one another. And our scripture passage, we're going to look at several today. So if you got your Bibles handy, you can kind of flip open Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. We're going to start there, and we'll have the scripture on the wall here behind me too. But the Apostle Paul is talking about the church when he says these words, beginning in verse 4. He says it like this. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members," and some of you know these verses, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions," here's what he says, "so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so not only, here's this first point, not only do we as a church belong to God through Christ, but we also, according to the Apostle Paul here, belong to each other. That's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? That we actually belong to one another as a family. And it's for some people, they don't like to think of church as a family, because when they think of family, they think, man, my family's kind of broken, right? My family's kind of confusing. My family is complicated, Will. You don't know how complicated my family is. And I get all of that because, you know, that can be relationships at times. They can be complicated. They can be confusing. But God has created the family in such a way. And one of the reasons that I think it's oftentimes referred to the church is because sometimes, you know, you think about it, when we come together, what do we refer to each other as? Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That we are the children of God, and so there's this family dynamic that Jesus instituted, right, into the church. And with that said, I know that for some people's experience when it comes to church, right, I don't know your history, I don't know so many of you, but for some people, at least, you may have been involved with the church, or you may have been involved with some other Christians, and instead of feeling belonging, you felt just the opposite, right? You felt kind of that you didn't belong. In fact, you know what the opposite of belonging is? It's rejection. And for some people, their experience when it comes to the church is simply that. They felt rejected, that they didn't belong. In fact, I found that a good number of people, they don't come to church or get involved because they're afraid of how some people who are Christians might react to some of the stuff, right, in their life. Right? They're going to react to some of the stuff that they're carrying around. I know this in part because 27 years ago, that was me. Right, when I first walked into the church, man, I had a bunch of stuff. I had a bunch of sin. I had a bunch of shame. I had a bunch of regret. I had a bunch of relationship problems. It was complicated. I had a bit of a broken past, and I had all my stuff. And maybe you do as well. When you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about the things in your life, maybe you got a bunch of stuff, and it may be different from my stuff, right? If we're comparing our stuff, it may be not the same kind of stuff, but we all have it. And sometimes when we think about it, you're like, I'm just not sure I want you to see what stuff I got going on, because I'm not sure how you're going to react. I got some stuff in my life that I'm not too proud of. Right, I got some stuff in my heart that I'd like to forget about, but it just kind of keeps coming back. And for some people today, and you might be one of those, the truth is, you're just not too sure, an honest evaluation, you're not too sure that the church knows what to do with your stuff, right? I've seen that before. And what if other people, they not only see your stuff, but then they hold it in your face. They hold it over you. They begin to lord it over you. They begin to ridicule you for the stuff in your life, or even worse, condemn you. You see, I think this is a reality for some folks who don't feel belonging, or they don't feel like this can be a place where they can let their guard down and they could find a home or a family. You see, the opposite of belonging, like I said, is rejection. For most people, and not all of us, rejection is probably one of our greatest fears. I know for me in my life, that has been a great fear at times. No one wants to be rejected. I was thinking about that this week because I finished up my school season with KCA, and so I was transitioning and training a new teacher, and so thankful for all the things that God has done my time at KCA. But I was thinking about that this week because I was playing some games with some of our students, and they wanted to play dodgeball. I love dodgeball. It's so much fun. I always have a kid get hurt, and I for whatever reason, and sure enough, I did. But I love dodgeball, and I tell you, one of the things I love about it is you see personalities come out in kids that you don't see in other times. There's a viciousness in middle school dodgeball. But I was thinking about it because they wanted me to pick teams, and so I'm like, man, when it comes to picking teams, nobody wants to be last, right? Nobody wants to be the one, I guess Will's got to be on our team, you know. Nobody wants that rejection. We all want to be accepted. We all want to belong. And here's the deal. Of all the places in the world where people should have a sense of belonging, you know what should be at the top of that list? The church, right? The body of Christ. Not a club or a team, not a gym or an association that you go pay your dues to, right? No place where we should feel the most belonging than in the church. The church should be by far the number one place where people come to belong. And so look in your notes. This is why the church is about a people to belong to, a God to belong to, and a Savior who calls us to belong. And if you use Jesus as our example, then we can't go wrong in this endeavor. And I want to make a point here as we go through the rest of this sermon to understand that, because Jesus is the perfect example in the Gospels of what we're talking about. We get to see in and through his life how he interacted with people, how he treated people, how he sacrificed and gave of himself over and over and over again. He was the model for us, not only as Christians, but as the church. And it's this work of the Holy Spirit in and through us where we continue to live out as the body of Christ in our community and do what he did. And we're going to see this, and really it kind of leads to my next point there, if you're taking notes. It says, even when life is messy, we still belong. Even when life is messy. And you see that this morning. I want us to look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, okay? So move on to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 from where you were there in the book of Romans. And we're going to begin here just by, I'm going to give you some examples, okay? And we don't have a lot of time to kind of study in depth these examples, but I want to just kind of summarize some of them. The first one is here in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, for those of you that know, leprosy in biblical times, man, it was a nasty disease. There were no known cures at the time, and it was a very slow progressing type of thing. Oftentimes, it would cause permanent damage to the skin and the nerves, and therefore, a lot of times, people who had leprosy, they would lose limbs, they would gouge out their eyes. I mean, it was a very, very kind of tough and dreadful disease. Because of all the societal stuff as well, they would literally wear around burial clothes. They would have a lot of times uncut hair. They made them eventually wear bells around their neck so that people would know if they were coming into town or coming down a busy area that they would be coming so they could get to the other side and avoid them. And they would sometimes have to yell out things like unclean, and it would signal others that they were in the area. And so most of the time, people who wound up being diagnosed with leprosy, they had to live outside of the city, away from all people. And here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encounters this guy with leprosy, and I can't help but wonder how long he must have felt this sense of lack of hope. Like, I wonder how long that, you know, he has been alone in his life, because we don't really get the insight here. But then he hears about this guy named Jesus, right? And he hears about who he is, and he hears about what he's done, and he just wants to encounter him. He just wants to see him. And so notice there in the text we just read that he knelt down, right? He knelt down calling him Lord, showing this act of worship. And notice it says here, if you are willing. He doesn't say, if you can. He already knows enough about Jesus that he knows he can heal him. The question is, if Jesus is willing. He's not worried about if he can. He's worried about if he will. And look at verse 3. Jesus, it says, he reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, Jesus said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, not only was Jesus willing, but one of the things we can infer from this, right, is that he reached out and he touched the guy. Now, again, remember, in a society which Jesus lived, they were very condemning towards anyone who had this kind of, you know, skin disease, and they would be condemning towards anybody who defiled themselves and would touch somebody like that. They were considered unclean, right? Any kind of infectious skin disease. And so for a teacher and a rabbi to do this was even unheard of. Everyone would know better. But Jesus, he willingly chooses not just to heal the man, but to touch him. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but who knows how long that man had not felt any touch at all. No hug, no handshake, no kisses from a loved one, none of that. And see, Jesus very well knew all of the societal boundaries. He knew all of the cultural taboos, but he chose to ignore them. He knew all of the stigmas that would surely be associated with him, but instead, he wanted to make sure that this man knew that he belonged. He didn't shy away. Jesus didn't shy away from reaching out to the untouchable, and he shows us how to have compassion on those whose lives are at times very messy. You know, we have our own forms of leprosy, right? We have stuff that we deal with, right? That culture says, if that's your stuff, right? If that's the stuff that you're dealing with, then let's keep hands off, right? Let's have nothing to do with them. In grade school, it's like cooties, right? You know, that was what it was. And so you wouldn't want to touch that person. But as adults, it's way worse. Because we have our things, we have our stigmas, right? If you've made a certain kind of mistake in your life, a lot of times we're like, nah, I don't want anything to do with you. And just like those with lepers, we kind of think those people are unclean, or we make our judgments about them, oftentimes resulting in the same rejection and feeling of rejection. But Jesus, he reaches out his hand and he tells you, he tells me, he tells those that are dealing with such things, you belong. In fact, I would say that Jesus would say like this, give me all of that stuff, all your feelings of, you know, being ostracized, being leprous, right? Being the outcast, right? Give me that because you belong to me. And it kind of leads to the next point here. We get this fear of rejection that can make us feel like we don't belong. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, it says that one day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from the village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord, it says, was with Jesus to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And some of you know this story. When they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him through on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And then the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now just hit the pause moment there for just a second. These friends, they bring this paralyzed guy to Jesus, lying on this mat. And we don't know how long he's been this way. It could have been some kind of accident that happened to him. It could have been something that he had from birth. But the reason I bring it up is, imagine that's you. Or imagine you're one of the friends, right? And this is what it's come to. You're having to bring yourself or others to Jesus. And there's certain expectations that's attached to that, right? You have these expectations of Jesus seeing the infirmity and healing it. And so, you know, you're thinking, Jesus can heal me. He can take away the paralysis. And Jesus can help me with all the stuff that I have going on in my life. And so we read this and we think, okay, Jesus, there's something you have to do here. But here's what Jesus responds. He says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. And when you read that, at first you're kind of like, okay, well, that's great. I love that. I love that my sins are forgiven, but I was kind of expecting something else, right? I mean, if you're putting yourself in this situation and you're like, okay, I love forgiveness. I want that in my life, but I kind of want the miracle of other things too, right? The physical healing part of this, right? And forgiveness sounds wonderful, but I need Jesus, you to help me with more stuff. And what isn't said, but we can kind of get from the upcoming conversation, is that Jesus is about to reveal what he is really all about when it comes to our stuff. Look at verse 21. It says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this person who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And it says, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and he went home praising God. You see, here's the thing, right? And I want to just hit this point before we get to the next. Sometimes we read the Bible and we hear about, you know, Jesus and his life and we read miracles and we think, man, that's awesome, right? We get caught up in the moment and the miracle, right? And Jesus is revealing something to us that we sometimes just kind of miss out on. But what he's revealing here is not just about the miracles, right? It's not just about the lights and the show. Jesus is like, okay, yeah, I can heal people. I can take this leprosy away from him. I can calm a raging sea with just my words, right? I can cast out demons. I can heal a person with paralysis, right, so they can walk again. All of that is good. But in fact, Jesus would probably infer to us, that's a part of who I am as a son of God. You know, I can handle all of these things. I take people's stuff and I handle it. But Jesus takes it another step here. He takes it another level when he tells the person that your sins are forgiven. Because here's the bigger picture. Disease and sickness, they can't separate us from God. Amen? Natural disasters in nature can't separate you from God. Amen? Evil in this world cannot separate you from the love of God. But sin, that's the real stuff. That's the stuff that we need the most help with. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying here, there's so much deeper things in your life than just the paralysis, the leprosy. It's the sin. And the physical stuff, the emotional stuff, it's not to belittle any of that. But they don't necessarily affect your eternity. And here's a bigger picture, and you have to see this. That no matter what kind of stuff that you're going through, no matter how bad it is, and some of you are going through some pretty, you know, just in the last week, man, I've heard some pretty serious suffering that some of you have gone through, that you continue to go through. But here's the big picture. No matter what kind of stuff it is, Jesus is still the answer for all of it. Amen? And the point really is that our ultimate need is never just physical. Yeah, we have physical needs. We have things we want Jesus to do. But while Satan uses sin and shame to make us feel rejected and alone, Jesus shows us that our deepest need isn't physical, it's spiritual. And what Jesus is showing us here is sure, he can sometimes, and he does, meet our physical needs. And by the way, when Jesus meets our physical needs, we praise God. Amen? Right? Does that make sense? When Jesus heals, when he does something like that that only he can do, we praise God. We thank him for it. When it comes to natural disasters and working through famines and all these different things, we praise God for every single time. It's all good, and we always thank him for it. But we're also, listen, and this is the good news. Anytime that Jesus delivers or restores, we're thankful. But here's the good news, too. Because our ultimate need in this life is never just physical, but it's spiritual, Jesus is and Jesus has exactly what you need for whatever stuff that you're still dealing with, right? No matter what it is. Forgiveness is God's greatest gift because it meets our greatest need. Does that make sense? Here's the fourth thing, and I'm going to close on this. The church should be a place where everyone belongs, no matter what our stuff is, right? No matter their stuff. There are two points I want to quickly hit. And I got to go very fast through this, okay? So bear with me. But a couple weeks ago, I talked about that parable of the two lost sons. If those of you that were here, you kind of know there in Luke chapter 15. In the Gospel of Matthew, as it kind of continues on in Matthew chapter 9, what comes next is that we read that Jesus, he goes and he calls another disciple, a disciple by the name of Matthew. And Matthew, as we come to find out, is a tax collector. Right? And so tax collectors were hated, right? Nobody wanted to be a tax collector. Nobody wanted to be around a tax collector. They were absolutely despised. And yet Jesus, he seeks out Matthew, right? We see that in Matthew chapter 9. It says that he goes to the tax collector booth. He tells him, he says, follow me. And then it says in verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I mean, this is astounding, right? That Jesus would actually go to a tax collector's house and not only go there and eat with him, but call him to be a disciple of his. And this is a big deal. Because you see, in other words, Jesus doesn't just go to the people who are good or the people in our society that you think it's got everything together, but he even goes to the lowliest of lowly tax collectors and calls him to be his follower. Because here's the thing, Jesus tells him, it's like, hey, it's not the healthy that I've come for, it's the sick. And I've not just come to heal physically speaking, I've come to heal spiritually speaking. And here's the point, Jesus, he pursued the broken and the outcast, and he calls us, calls you, calls me to do the same. And this kind of leads to the last point here. I'm going to ask the worship team, if you guys would, come on up. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And you may recall this story, but Jesus, he's teaching, and in an instant comes in a crowd of people made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, and they throw this woman before the feet of Jesus. And I can't imagine what's kind of going through his head, but this woman, you could tell, she's probably half-dressed. And what you can infer from the text in John chapter 8 is that they have literally caught her in the act of adultery. I mean, I can't imagine the shame and the guilt of this woman in this moment. And what we see here in John chapter 8, and again, we don't have time to get into it, but you can do that on your own, is that what the Pharisees, the religious leaders are trying to do, they're trying to trick Jesus. They had set the whole thing up. And what they were trying to do is they were saying, okay, Jesus, here's this woman that we've caught in this sin. The law of Moses tells us that we should stone such a person. But what do you say, Rabbi? What do you say, teacher? And the reason they were trying to trick him is because if Jesus were to say about this woman, yeah, you should go ahead and stone her, Roman law didn't allow them to have such a authority to hold executions like that. But if he were to say, no, let's not stone her, then they would say to Jesus, but you're violating the law of Moses. So what does Jesus do? The Bible says that he bends down on the ground, and he begins to write in the dirt with his finger. And then he stands up and he looks at all of them. He says, for those of you that have never sinned before, these stones in your hand, you can go ahead and throw that first one. If you've never sinned, go ahead and cast that first stone. And I love what the Bible says. This is such a detail. It says that one by one, the oldest first, all began to drop their rocks. It's amazing. One by one. And then Jesus says in verse 10, and it's in your notes there, it says, where are all your accusers, he says to the woman. Has no one condemned you? And then she replies, no one. And then Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And I love that because here's this woman who just minutes earlier came in carrying all of her shame and her guilt and her sin. And when she encounters Jesus, you know what she does? She leaves all that stuff behind. I love that. She didn't find confusion or condemnation with Jesus. She didn't find a Lord who would hold all of that stuff in her face. Instead, she found in Jesus truth and grace. She found a Savior. She found a place to belong. So here's the invitation this morning, okay? And it's very simple. Maybe you're here, and like I said, you're carrying with you a lot of stuff. Stuff you're not proud of. Stuff you hope no one ever sees or hears about. You may be here, and one of the things that is keeping you from being a part of the body of Christ is the stuff that you're carrying. Can I just tell you from the very outset, I can't think of a better message that I can say from the first sermon from this stage, is that the church is not a place that's going to hold your stuff in your face. We don't work in shame here, okay? The Holy Spirit will convict us of our hearts and the things that are in our lives, and through that guilt at times, God does use that to bring us to Him. But I can tell you this, you're not going to come here and find that we're going to beat you down because of your stuff. In fact, what I'm going to tell you is, you know what my goal is? I'm just going to introduce you to a Savior who can take all of that stuff away. Whatever it is. So let's do this, okay? Would you stand to your feet? We're going to have an invitation time. I'll ask our prayer team if you guys would. Come on up. If you're here and you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come. I have my prayer team that'll be up here to my left and some over here with me. I'll be over to the right. We'd love to pray with you. If God has put something on your heart this morning, we want to invite you to come right now, okay, as we sing. That's what this time is about. Please, come.